I speak to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, we're in stewardship season right now, and our gospel text seems like a ready-made one for a sermon for stewardship. Consider the widow who gave what little she could and was praised for doing so. Go and do likewise. God doesn't care how much you give, but only that you give. This is an easy message to preach and an easy one for us to hear. It's certainly a good and true part of our gospel message for today, but we are prone to delude ourselves, seeing this as just a nice story about giving what you can, or at worst, a justification for our thrift and parsimony before God. But notice what happens before we encounter the widow and her two coins. Look at the setting where this is happening. Christ is in the temple, and he warns those around him to be wary. Be wary of certain scribes who put on pomp and circumstance for the reward of respect and honor, yet at the same time devour widows' houses. Devour is a strong word. It emphasizes that the scribes who Jesus is rebuking are taking advantage of the widow, these people who are disadvantaged. Whatever the scribes are up to, it is because it hurts the widow that it hurts God as well. There's something beyond the widow and her two coins to which Jesus is pointing, something he wants to call out and condemn in addition to his praise of the widow. But this isn't the only text we have heard today that deals with a widow that centers on one. Our gospel text from 1 Kings echoes, our Old Testament text echoes this gospel text and introduces us to another widow who gave what little she could and was praised by God. Now, 1 Kings tells us that there was a famine in the land and that God had commanded Elijah to go to Zarephath, where a widow will take care of him in the midst of this famine, in the midst of this drought that has struck the land. Now, in what I think is one of the most interesting images in Scripture, which occurs right before this reading from the Old Testament for today, we learn that God has been caring for Elijah through ravens who bring him what little bread and meat that they can in the midst of this famine. He's there in the wadi and receiving little bits of meat from the ravens as his sustenance. But God takes him out of that relatively scarce security that he has there and sends him to Zarephath, sends him to this widow. Now, the narrative of 1 Kings as a whole is one of decline, showing how the idolatry and waywardness of the political leaders has resulted in the suffering of all. The monarchs have begun to worship Baal, who is a god of the storm and thus of fertility, of rain, of the good harvest. But this Baal is a false god, the worship of whom brings nothing but drought and subsequently famine. All this royal waywardness, this royal idolatry has hit the most vulnerable, such as this widow, the hardest. So God sends Elijah to a widow, to Zarephath, which is in the center of a region that worships Baal, to someone who has been most affected by the worship of this false god. Surely this is not the place where we expect God to be working. Now the widow seems to have given up all hope in the face of this. Elijah asks her for some bread, and she tells him in one of the darkest lines in Scripture, "I am gathering up a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is the lament of someone who recognizes the stark reality before them, yet does not see a way out. Of someone on the verge of giving up, of resigning themselves to the forces that press in upon them. I wonder if the widow from Mark too felt this way. She doesn't speak, but we hear that she has given all she has to live on. Perhaps in the face of poverty and neglect, she has presented her two last coins as the widow has gathered up her two sticks. Perhaps she joins the widow of Zarephath in the quiet chorus of lament and resignation. In this, I think the widow is voicing something perennial, the silent cry of those who cannot see beyond the mire in which they sit, who see nothing but darkness before them. This is the sigh of the widow, but it is also the sigh of the one caught in a broken relationship, of the one who does not know how the next bill will be paid, of the one who rises in the dark of the night, wondering if life has passed by in silence. This is the numb helplessness felt in the constant shouts and whispers of woe of our constant news cycle. It is the sigh of resignation when we wonder where God is in our lives, when we feel nothing but the divine absence. The sigh of the widow echoes our own. But Elijah reminds the widow of an important reality that is hard to see, that God's economy doesn't work the same as ours. While we see ourselves as living in a world of scarcity, God reframes our expectations to see abundance. Elijah's exhortation to the widow to not be afraid is but an answer to the petition from the Lord's Prayer to deliver us from evil. And the widow's gift to Elijah is an enactment of the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And what little bread there is, what scarce meal and oil she can gather, becomes an abundance as the widow and her son eat for many days there. You see, it's here in the midst of famine and of drought, in the heart of devotion to an idol who falsely promises fertility, in the reverberation of the widow's sighs of doubt, yes, there, that we find God at work, entering into scarcity, into our sense of defeat, and bringing abundance out of it. Here we see an illustration of Christ's praise of the widow in the temple for putting in more than all, for they contributed out of their abundance, but this one out of her poverty. Like the widow in the temple, the widow at Zarephath gives out of her poverty. Like the widow in Mark, she is caught under the wheel of a system that is oppressing her through its sin. Just as the scribes devour widows' houses, the monarch's idolatry and worship of Baal has devoured this widow's sustenance through the resulting famine. Yet we do not hear from Mark's widow. We do not know if her scarcity becomes abundance. All we see is Christ's praise of her sacrifice, a praise which comes alongside an implicit rebuke of the scribes and their trust in their ill-gotten abundance. But as 1 Kings shows us, that's exactly where God wants to show up, turning this rebuke into a parody of the powers that be, a parody which praises the widow. For who would think that Baal, the god of fertility, worshipped by the king, would fail? Who would think that God would send Elijah to a widow for sustenance, a widow who is in the heart of the Baal belt? Who would think that the handful of grain meant to be the widow's last meal would be the site where God bursts in, mocking the powerful devotees of Baal on whom the weight of the widow's woe hangs? You see, the nice thing about an idol is that it's always there. It's reliable. It seems like a safe bet, a good investment. Why wouldn't we think the fertility god would bring abundance, especially when we have it right in front of us? We can put a rope on it and drag it around if we need to move. But that's not faith. That's the sure thing. That's at best faith in oneself. This is the position of those scribes Christ rebukes, who have faith in their own power, in their own social position, their lengthy prayers, their long robes, and what they have gotten from it, the abundance they have gotten from those things, that is, themselves. This is an expectation masked as faith, assurance masked as hope, idolatry as piety. But the God of the Bible is a God whose grace is more often disruptive than expected, free than tethered. God arrives in these unexpected places, including the midst of our inability to have hope or faith. The widow responds to God's call through Elijah, but this comes only after she has failed to see any other option besides cooking a meager last meal over two sticks and lying down to die. Yet from that scarce faith and little hope there is, from what meager meal and oil remain, God brings grace and food and abundance. The widow shows us that we need have little of these resources. We need not supply ample faith and hope for God to be active, only the meager handful we can gather amidst the famine. And isn't that what resurrection, what Christianity is about? New life from death, from bones and hope that alike are dry. The widows we encounter in these texts point us to this good news, witnessing to what can happen in spite of meagerness of what we can offer to God from ourselves, from our own abundance. Whether you are of great hope and faith, of little or of none, the fact remains the same. Here, space is made for us to lament, to doubt, to have no expectation of grace or faith in God, because that's precisely where God can show up. It doesn't matter how much we bring, but our God is the one who freely enters into the echo of our sighs, into the wake of our resignations, into the losses of our famines, taking the meager sticks, meal, and oil we bring and transforming it into something else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.